I want you to look again this morning and notice verse 34 of this text, where Mark is inspired to give us the Aramaic word Jesus spoke to the man who was deaf, verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Ephphatha. Ephphatha, it's just a common Aramaic or Syriac word in the first century, to be sure. But it was also a word that, because of who spoke it, completely and gloriously changed one man's life forever. And I want to say this, Ephphatha is not a random or accidental word in the Gospel of Mark. It is a specific word that our Lord used at a certain place to a certain man for a certain purpose. It's three intriguing syllables of three letters each in the English, E-P-H, P-H-A, and T-H-A, Ephphatha. It's all that a man who could neither hear nor speak. It's all that he needed to see on the lips of Christ for his heart and for his soul to do exactly what the word means. Be opened. His ears were closed, you see. And so was his tongue closed, and so also was his mind and his spirit closed. His heart was closed. His soul was closed. His entire world and existence was closed to the things of God, and so it was. For all of us in this room today, when we were without Christ and when we were without hope, until he did what only the Lord can do, and we heard, Ephphatha, be opened. Our Father in heaven, help us, please, to open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit has to say. And I pray, God, when we walk out of these doors today, we'll not be the same. That much closer to the image of Christ, and for many in this room, perhaps, for the first time, belonging to Christ. Help us to understand the power and the reason for this great text in Jesus' name. Amen. Three very simple observations this morning I want us to consider from this wonderful story of this man who was healed off of the coast of Decapolis. The word Decapolis comes from two root words, deca, meaning 10, as you know, decalogue, decade, and polita, which means community. We get the word politics or metropolitan from that word. So that what Decapolis referred to was an area of 10 cities or 10 villages on the east side of Galilee. And Pastor, why is that so significant? Look at verse 31. And again, it says, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. You see, folks, the reason for this geographic detail is that our Lord is on a specific mission. Tyre, where the Lord just healed the Greek woman's daughter, is located way on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in modern-day Lebanon. Decapolis, however, is all the way through the country of Israel on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the east side in modern-day Jordan. It also, like Tyre, was populated mostly by Gentiles. So that you can see what our Lord was doing is he was taking this very nationalistic and racially discriminating group of disciples from one Gentile region all the way across Israel into another one. Gentiles, of course, who were mostly ignored and maligned and forgotten and even despised by the religious elite of that day. Verse 32, when they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Most of you here this morning understand that people who are deaf, and especially deaf from birth, are also people who cannot talk. Speech patterns begin very early in life and primarily by their mimicking what the baby hears. You cannot speak what you cannot hear. And it brings us this morning to the first lesson in this text, which is number one, you'll notice, the man's condition. Notice again verse 32, it says, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. In other words, here is a man. He's a grown man who to any ordinary physician is, quote, incurable. The word today would be irreversible. And to use the old nomenclature, he is a man who is deaf and somewhat mute. It was a condition, by the way, that was very, very difficult in first century Israel for any person to be a part of. Understand, they didn't have closed captioning and TDDYs and schools for the deaf and non-discrimination laws for people with disabilities back then. Oh, no, no. What they did have were these religious rulers who decided and declared that physical disabilities were the result of God's judgment, that it's always because there was some sin in your life. And so for the most part, people like this were burdened down. They were ignored and pretty much without hope. And let me also add that those in that physical condition remained a picture of the spiritual condition of this man's same place, because when you are deaf, you cannot hear as well the word of God. The Lord Jesus may have been preaching throughout the regions of Decapolis, as it says, but here is a man who simply couldn't hear him preach the word of God. In verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, Jesus, in fact, said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This man didn't. This verse, by the way, is the same one that the prophets quoted back in the Old Testament and that John would quote later in the churches to Revelation. A reminder that there is no worse condition than being spiritually deaf. And if you're here this morning and you are sitting in these pews and you can hear the Spirit of God speak to your heart ever through the Word of God, and can I say, whatever you do, never refuse, never ignore, never take for granted what you have in that simple hearing. He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Which brings us to the second observation. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is their compassion. Number one, his condition. Number two, their compassion. Verse 32, it says, they bring unto him. They brought unto Jesus this man who was deaf and had an impediment, and they begged him, they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. Can I ask you a question? What would have happened to this man if nobody had been willing to bring him to the Lord? I remind you again that the man could not hear. The man could barely talk. His ability to communicate with Christ in that day was basically non-existent. So you know what he needed? He needed somebody. A compassionate friend or family member, maybe even a stranger. Somebody who would take him and speak for him to the Lord Jesus himself. He needed somebody that had hearing and somebody who could speak to take him to the answer for his current condition. Let me ask you something with a show of hands. How many of you here today came to Christ? That is, you came to accept Christ because somebody in your life, a friend, a worker, a stranger from church, a family member, a neighbor, somebody handed you a tract or brought you to church or invited you to a meeting or came to your house or called you on the phone or prayed for you, whatever the case, somebody was an instrument in your coming to Christ. Raise your hands if that's true of you. Look around, beloved. Just look around. Everybody that I can see. Okay, then remind yourself that you're called to do the same. Remind yourself that you too are called to God's compassion and called to bring others to Him, and however you can. There are folks all around us, everywhere, beloved, and they need the Lord Jesus. They need spiritual healing for their soul. But in that regard, they need somebody to take them, to bring them to Christ. Now, Pastor, I'm no theologian. I'm not trained for ministry. How much training do you suppose these Gentiles in Decapolis had? I mean, folks, they just brought them. Well, Pastor, if I ever get to the point where I know the Bible really well and I'll reach out and I'll help people like that. Look, if you know who wrote the Bible, then you know enough to begin. You don't have to be a Bible expert, theologian, so-called. I'm reminded the new pastor, he wanted to get to know his new church really well, and so he decided that he would teach every Sunday school class, just one time, beginning with the third and fourth grade boys class. I actually did this when I came in 1987. Unfortunately, he was dismayed because he asked a question in that third and fourth grade boys class from the Old Testament. They all should have known the answer. He simply said, boys, fellas, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And none of them raised their hand. One boy even said, "Wasn't me, I promise." The next deacon's meeting, he was talking to the men about how dismaying it was that in the church, none of their boys could raise their hand and tell them something as simple as who knocked down the walls of Jericho. And he's going on about it. And finally, one of the deacons spoke up and said, "Pastor, this is bothering you, I can tell, a lot. And I just want you to know, I've known these boys since they were born, and they're good boys. And if they say they don't know, I believe them. Let's just take the money out of the building fund and fix them their walls and let them go free." Okay, so you're a deacon, and you're not a Bible scholar. Amen. But you know, anybody can give their own testimony. Anybody can say what has happened to them. Anybody can hand out a tract. Anybody can invite someone to church. It's their compassion. A third observation of the text, number three, is God's creation. Please don't miss this. Verse 33, "And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open." Now, wait a minute. You say, "Pastor, why is the Lord doing all of this?" That's a good question. In fact, let me ask you a question. When you read of all these things and picture them in your mind of what the Lord Jesus does in verse 33, doesn't it seem a little odd to you? The Bible says that he placed his fingers in the man's ears. And then he used his own saliva and he touched the man's tongue. This is a healing, a public healing. But I don't see guys on TV doing this. In fact, you don't see the guys on TV doing what it says in the first line of verse 33 when it says he took them aside from the multitude, right? See, when our Lord healed people, it wasn't a show and it wasn't a spectacle. The Lord did not heal anybody as a pretext in order to take up some big offering or increase his popularity. This wasn't for ratings. Verse 32 says that they brought this deaf man to the Lord, and with them there was a multitude already starting to follow. And yes, that multitude wanted to see something. People would press closer and stand on their toes from all sides, anxious to see what happens and what Jesus is going to do in order to heal him. And these days, the charlatans on television will accommodate those same curiosity seekers. Not only by bringing the sick person up on the stage, but by placing big giant screens and jumbotrons behind them and broadcasting close-ups of the sick weeping and begging and longing to be healed. Can you imagine a doctor doing that to a patient? Neither did our Lord do ever such a thing. Our Lord had HIPAA rules before HIPAA rules were cool. The Bible says Jesus took him aside from the multitude. You know, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he told the crowd to leave the house. Everybody get out. Except for these. That is precisely what he does when he heals the blind man in the next chapter. Look across the page at chapter 8 and verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." This is going to be a show. But verse 23 says, "And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." By the way, that's a precious scene, don't you think? The man cannot see, and Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, takes him by the hand and leads him not on a stage, not before a camera, but out of town and away from that multitude. And so with this man who is deaf, who cannot speak, our Lord Jesus pulls the man aside and then begins to be profoundly personal with that man. He comes very, very close to that man, placing his own fingers right on the place of the man's suffering. The Lord Jesus felt his ears. The Bible says he then touched his tongue, reminiscent of when God made Adam of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed his own divine breath right into that body, and man became a living soul. Beloved, the Son of God could not have gotten closer to this man than he got that day. I remember when I was in Washington, D.C. with Louise, and many years ago we had lunch with some young people, our seniors, with our congressman from the Knoxville area. And we were leaving what they called the cafeteria. I put it in air quotes because it's a five-star restaurant. Believe me, they call it a cafeteria for obvious reasons, but it's a fancy schmancy place. We were leaving that place, and we were in a tunnel underneath the Capitol building. And all of a sudden, I saw Jack Kemp and Newt Gingrich. And they came in with their big staff and their entourage, and they quickly got in those little shuttles, and they whisked them away to go pass some more legislation. They're little underground trams they have. I didn't know it until then. And all day long, it was like that, coming and going, politicians who were practitioners of isolation and detachment. They didn't have to go up there, the regular plebes of the world. So here they are hearing needs and passing legislation for all their so-called compassion with other people's money, but hardly ever coming in close contact to the people in their district or that area or their own state. Caesar was like that. King Herod and the high priest, they were all like that, ruling and seeing the so-called needs from afar. But have you ever noticed our Lord Jesus was never like that? He still isn't. He took this man aside, one-on-one, and he touched him. I can tell you that when I was 12 years of age and got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ did not send a courier or a form letter to tell me in that room. I can tell you that the Lord Jesus himself came into that room that night, and then he himself came into my heart and into my life. And whoever you are and wherever you are, wherever you're seated in this room today, the Lord Jesus wants to come to you, spiritually take you out of this crowd and speak to your individual need with your name. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Notice again the miracle, chapter 7, verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed and saith, Ephatha. Can I ask you something? Why did the Lord Jesus do that? I mean, you know, he doesn't have to look up to heaven when he heals somebody. And typically, if you read the Gospels, he doesn't. But he did here. And he sighed. He doesn't always do that either. But he did here. If you're close enough to put your fingers in the man's ear and touch his mouth, and you look up to heaven, and you sigh, he's also going to feel your breath. So here's the Lord Jesus. He does this, and he does this, and then the Bible says he looks up, so he does this. And he sighs with a deep sigh. Have you ever worked with the deaf? When I got saved, I was immediately put in our deaf program in sign language school and worked with the deaf in our church at 12, 13, and 14 years of age. It's very clear that you can see that what Lord Jesus is doing here is using sign language with this man who is deaf. He's awakening the faith in his heart to believe. And by the way, most men who are deaf, to some degree, can read lips, and especially certain words. You know the old trick about mouthing the words, I love you? And you can mouth the words of Brother Remo back there, and I can say, he thinks I'm saying I love you, but it's really olive juice. You've heard that before, right? Olive juice. The word elephant does the same thing. Brother Remo. Let me tell you, some words are unmistakable to lip readers in the first century. Ephatha. And to almost any degree, a deaf man could read this one word command in the common tongue, such as our Lord speaks to the man in this text. Sign language, verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be open. You see, folks, in every particular way, our Lord is dealing with this one man who has a singular need, and the Lord knows exactly how to deal with him. And it brings us to this new creation, verse 35. And straightway, immediately, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now, wait a minute, folks. The word Ephatha means, as we know, to be open. The text says, immediately his ears were opened, and his mouth was opened. And you know, you would think with his newfound physical speech, The Lord would tell him to go and tell everybody, spread the news of his physical healing. But it's really the opposite. Verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. Say, Pastor, why? The next chapter says in chapter 8, verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples. Our Lord is infinitely more concerned with the souls of men and opening their hearts than he is with materialism and opening their wallets. You know what? Our Lord didn't leave an open vault on earth for material possessions. He left an open tomb for eternal blessings. Ephatha. In other words, look, the message of this entire story is that our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to open that which is closed. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, when quoting and fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in his hometown, declared, quote, that he came to open the doors of those who are in prison, to open the blinded eyes, to open their ears, to open their hearts, and open the tongues that are bound. The word Ephatha was often used to describe something that was unloosed, that was set free, that was unbound. Again, verse 35, and straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. In other words, the chain on his tongue, the bondage in his voice that simply pictured the bondage in his heart. The Lord Jesus had the power and the will to open both of them, and he did. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the years is that a lot of times people will not get saved, they will not come to Christ because they don't think they can measure up. Or they don't think that their past will ever allow for it. And so you know what they do? They put it off, thinking that someday they'll turn over a new leaf or some such thing. What they don't realize is that nobody measures up. That the Lord Jesus came to heal those that are sick, not those that are so-called perfect. That it's He who does the saving. It is He who works the miracle. And when He saves, He doesn't do it in half measures. You know how He does it? Verse 37. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's how God works. And all of He asks of you this morning, if you're not saved, if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven and cleansed of your sins, is believe on Him, believe in Him, believe on who He is. And for you this morning, today is the day that Christ doeth all things well on your behalf. Christian in this room, the reason our Lord has begun a good work in you is that until He finishes it, He expects that others will see His grace in your life and that in you He doeth all things well. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come and leap, ye lame, for joy. That's the testimony of salvation. There was a man a few years ago, he said, Reverend, I need to talk to you. He said, Reverend, he said, used to be I didn't believe in God. I certainly didn't believe in that born-again stuff, but then he said, last year my best friend became a Christian. And I was a skeptic and just made fun of him. But preacher, my best friend, the most obscene, foul-mouthed, cursing, swearing man I've ever known, started changing completely. And as he changed, he said, I could rationalize his ability to stop drinking and smoking his pot. Because I've had other friends to do it. He said, I could explain away the faithfulness he now had to church and the way that he treated his wife better. But Reverend, I work with this man and I could not explain what happened to my friend's speech. You cannot change a man's vocabulary and speech habits after a whole lifetime. So he said, I knew that some kind of miracle had truly happened to him. The man who was baptized last Sunday said to me the other day, he said that his roommate said to him, these two men share the same house, he said, where's Harry and what have you done with him? You see, folks, he doeth all things well. This man couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. But he could see and he could feel. And so the Lord Jesus touched him. And the Lord Jesus spoke a word, Ephatha, that he could read. I wonder this morning, if you're a believer here, do you understand how well he doeth all things for you? And he's not finished with you yet. He knows your name. He knows where you're seated. He knows your situation. He knows your problems. He knows your victories. He knows your successes. He knows what you've been going through. He doeth all things well. He knows exactly what you need. All you have to do is trust him. If you're here today and you've never accepted this Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you are yet in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will die forever, separated from God in hell. But God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, who died on a cross, as they sang moments ago. And the power of that cross is that it will forgive and cleanse all your sins if you'll come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And I'm thankful this morning for how you lead me to certain passages and certain texts and narratives in your word that convict and encourage my heart. And for such a time as this and on this Lord's Day, it's not an accident that some people are here to hear your word of invitation. And so I pray, God, you'll bless the invitation to that end. May you be glorified by all that is said and done. In his name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.